connecting with God without guilt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you communicate with us always, at all times and in all places. I pray that you open our eyes and unblock our ears to hear and see the ways that you are speaking to us, the ways that you're communicating with us, and the ways that you open up a lifestyle of two-way communication with us and you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we recognise that guilt is both a stronghold that we've taken on and a weapon of the enemy. And so we stand against both. We stand against guilt as a weapon of the enemy. We repudiate it by the power of the name of Jesus, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we say you have no place over us because we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we lay down and surrender guilt as a lifestyle pattern that we've adopted. In fact, I invite you guys to pray after me. Heavenly Father, right now, we lay down guilt and we surrender it to you as a lifestyle pattern that some of us have adopted. Thank you for the freedom you give us in Jesus. Amen. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, yeah, you go to so many Bible verses, so many chapters in the Bible, and I could look at it and say, oh, wow, that's what's in there. That's my favourite. you go to another one and you go, oh, that's where that comes from. Yeah, that's my favourite. But, you know, I'm a bit like that with food. If my wife comes and puts down lasagna, I go, oh, lasagna, your beauty, that's my favourite. Then next day there'll be a chicken salad with a Thai sauce. Oh, chicken salad, that's my favourite. The next day there'll be a schnitzel. I go, oh, does life get better than this? You know, and you think, well, that's what it's like with the Word of God. You know, it's always something fresh, always something new, but it quickly becomes my favourite. And John 10, I'm just looking at this here, verse 25 following. Jesus answered, I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. You think, oh, how do we know if we're one of his sheep? Oh, it says the next verse. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else. And no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. That was so radical. The next verse says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Intimacy with the Father is so radical that he hadn't said anything rebellious, but they wanted to kill him. You see, because religion is based on guilt, and guilt gets its power from fear. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. So the invitation for us here this morning in this elective is to stop worrying about a pattern and to start receiving and responding to his perfect love. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, he didn't say, my sheep have the potential to hear my voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. We're going to look at three things in this session. We're going to look at hearing God's voice. We're going to look at hearing his voice through the word. And we're going to look at communicating with him in prayer. But we're not going to look at those as activities that we do, but rather a lifestyle that we live. Now, what's your name?
John.
John? Yep. How old are you, John?
17.
17. James? Joel, how old are you? Nearly 14. Now, you guys probably don't remember, so I'll spell it out, okay? Once upon a time, there was this thing called a landline. You've seen one? At the Jindera Museum? At home? They still have them. They still use them.
Yeah.
Well, there you go. Well, once upon a time, people used to get their landline and they used to unplug it from the wall, and then they'd get this cable that was attached to their computer and they'd plug it into the landline thing.
Or dial-up.
That's right. You've seen one of them too. And so you go into dial-up and you put in your password and you press the connection and it goes... And then you're on.
If you're lucky.
If you're lucky, yeah. And then you've got half an hour because your phone's out of business, so your wife wants to use the phone, so she can't ring anyone because you can't multitask when you're plugged in there. And you've got half an hour to get your emails, but it takes 35 minutes to download one email. And so you've logged off before you've done anything and... That was your internet time. That is how many of us approach our spiritual life with the Father. We're like dial-up. So, we sit down to a meal. We fold our hands. We close our eyes. We bow our heads. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. Amen. Unplug. Eat our dinner. And then we go along on Sunday morning. Plug in. Dial up. Unplug, or we wake up in the morning, we read a little bit of Selwyn Hughes or whatever it is, and we plug in, we plug off, and we actually live our spiritual life as dial-up. The one thing that can help get us off the spiritual guilt train is very, very simple. I'll say it right up front, then we'll talk about some practical expressions of it. It's just debunk the dial-up myth. There is no such thing as dial-up with God. It's 24/7 wireless broadband. God is transmitting all the time. He's always transmitting. And he's always sending us messages. I said there that it says, my sheep hear my voice, not my sheep have the potential to hear my voice. And some people go, oh, that's very condemning because I don't hear his voice. That must mean I'm not one of his sheep. No. My sheep hear my voice. When we actually teach people how to hear the voice of God, do you know what many of them say? Ah, that's the voice that I've been hearing all the time. I just didn't know it was God's voice. So isn't that an incredible thing? So we're actually going to help us to recognize that voice that's God's voice. Now, yesterday, when we were in the session in there, we were looking at blockages, and I had a very short prayer and said, Holy Spirit, I pray that you reveal to us the blockages that are existing, and said, trust the first thing that you're hearing. Now, did most of you receive a blockage? Did most of you come up with a blockage that existed? Yeah? Most people are nodding. Yeah. So God actually was communicating with you. The first time I realised how simple this is 4 years ago when we had this American guy over. His name's Neil and his wife's Dana. And when Dana hopped off the airplane, I realised that her back was so crook that we've got a split-level house built into the side of a hill. We were going to give them downstairs. And... Instead, we gave them our bedroom upstairs, and Julie and I went downstairs. And I'd come upstairs in the morning, the first morning they were there, and Neil greeted me. He goes, morning, Peter. What is God saying to you? I think, this bloke's a bit wacky. God's not saying anything to me. Just got out of bed, haven't had a coffee yet. So I thought it's just an American way of saying g'day. So I said g'day back, and later on that day, we took them down to do a bit of touristy stuff before the conference started. We took them down to Glenelg and we parked at Holdfast Shores and then walked down the beachfront and then went back up Jetty Road from the beach.
And I hadn't been there for about 5 or 6 years, and they put in a whole new mall area there. And we went through this mall area, and I had a little encounter with someone, and then we went to Chibo's Coffee, and we had a coffee, and we're sitting across the table from each other, and Neil says to me, he says, "Well, Pete, what you hearing?" And I said, "Not hearing anything, Neil." He goes, "Oh, yes, you are." I said, No, must have the wrong bloke, Neil." He goes, "Pete, what you hearing?" I said, "I think we've covered that one, Neil. I'm not really hearing anything." He says, "I know you're hearing something." He says, "I know God's speaking to you. I know you're hearing something." I said, No, not really hearing anything." And one more time he said it. He said, "Pete, I know you're hearing something. Just come out. Just tell me what you're hearing." I'm thinking, I've got to do something to shut this bloke up. So I think on the way down through that little mall section, I'm about to go through. They've got those bollards up and a little beautiful path through there. And I'm about to go through. One of the cleaners is coming through from the other way, and he's got one of those little council machines with the brushes out the side. And so he's about to go, and I'm about to go, and he's about to go, and I'm about to go. And finally he says, no, you come through. And I come through, and when I get to the end, I stop there, and I look at him, and I say, I haven't been down here and seen this mall. This is absolutely fantastic. And then I've got to move on, and I turn around and say to him, "And by the way, you are a huge part of why it looks so good. Thanks for your work, and thanks for what you do." So that's what I said to Neil. I'll never, ever forget the words that Neil said to me next. Why wouldn't that be God? I'll stop with the accent now. Why wouldn't that be God? Yeah. Why wouldn't that be God? I've thought about it, and I thought, well, but that was just me. And he goes, "Well, who's in you?" I said, "Well, Christ is in me." And he said, "Who lives through you?" And I said, "Christ lives through me." And he said, "So why isn't the person that you're becoming the person that God's living through and speaking through?" And he said, "You know the best thing about it," and he said, "this is what I love about teaching people who haven't heard the voice of God before to live out the voice of God." He says, "You didn't even know that you were doing it as God's representative." He said, "That's the best way to do it. Keep it that way." I said, "Well, I would if someone didn't keep asking me about it." You know, it really is that simple. Hearing the voice of God. Do you know that probably most of the things that you do and you respond to are God working in you? You know, that's what the scripture says, that God works in us to do his will according to his good pleasure. Who else is God going to use on this earth if not you or if not me? And if he's going to be using us, why wouldn't he be the one that's speaking to us? And you think, okay. I've heard some very generous non-Christians. Very generous non-Christians can be in the same situation. Believer coming here, non-believer coming here, non-believer coming there. You know, do the same thing. Oh, congratulations, this looks nice down here. Thanks for doing that. You know, why did they do that? Well, I believe God speaks to everyone.
Wouldn't that be a cop-out for me, though, when I put my foot in my mouth and say something, and I say, "Oh, well, that was God caused me to make that stupid statement."
We'll get there. You're right. And many of us actually use stuff as a cop-out. And that's why we're called to govern what we've been given. And that's why we're called to discern what we've been given. And it's why we're called to guard our mouth and to guard our lives. In fact, just let me give it to you very briefly. First, Ephesians chapter 4, an overview of the first part and the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So God has given a unity. He asks us to make every effort to maintain it. Then, in the last half of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, speak the truth in love. Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal from others. Don't let others do your share of the work either. Don't use negative words against others, but use only words that build up and give grace to those who hear. What else is in there? Put aside all malice, anger, bitterness, and resentment. Forgive one another as God and Christ has forgiven you. And in the middle there it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So the thing that makes the Holy Spirit sad is precisely the thing you're talking about, Les, when we use negative stuff as God's people that destroy the unity that we have in the bond of peace. But, you know, I can log onto my computer and I can... I can be on my computer and have 24/7 and look at a whole lot of bad stuff. Just because there's 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 365-day-a-year access doesn't mean that I'm going to choose good stuff. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. The reality is there are plenty of other voices that we can hear, and there are plenty of other voices that we can follow. And so discernment means listening to God's voice and hearing his voice. Now, here's the thing. When we ask God something, this is building on what we're going to look at. When we ask God something, do you know that the first thing that we will hear, is what God says? Usually. Not always, usually. Why? You see, because only God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. The devil is not all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. You say, well, if he's not that, how does he know so much about me? Well, the commander of an army sends out spies who gather information and report back to him so he knows what the lie of the land is. Well, the devil has spies. They're fallen angels. They're called demons. And if you've never heard about this stuff before, it may be a little bit challenging, but the worldview of the Bible is that there's God and there's the devil. There's truth and there's lies. There's light and there's darkness. There's freedom and there's bondage. There's forgiveness and there's bitterness. And that these kingdoms never meet. You can't have a foot in one camp and in the other camp. You can't be a child of the light and live in the darkness, the Bible says. That's why it encourages us to live as children of the light. And so the devil has demons, and they observe our behaviour. That's how come I get tempted in this way, and you get tempted in that way. There may be similarities in our temptation, but if the devil tempts me the way he tempts you, I'm going to see it for what it is. I'm going to go get away. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. But you see, he's observed my behaviour. He's observed the areas of my weakness. He's observed the areas of my susceptibility. And so he comes back and tries those areas, usually at times of weakness and at times of frailty. He comes back and tries the things that he knows have worked before. That's why we're told to be on guard, to be alert. I found the best way to stand against the devil is by being seated on the Father's lap. It's not to be busy fighting the devil. But the more I'm seated on the Father's lap, the less the devil wants to have to do with me. The more I'm out there standing as a lone ranger, the more easy target I am. So the devil can't create out of nothing. He's not all-present, he's not all-powerful, and he's not all-knowing. So when I say and ask God a question, the first thing that I will hear comes from God, because only he can create. Once there's a truth created, something exists that can be come against. So usually the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth thing that I hear may be the voice of the enemy trying to knock that which God has created. If I can pray over someone, they can receive the love of the Father, and they go away, and 2 minutes later, the voices are coming. That's a load of crock. How do you know that's real? God doesn't really love you. Why should today be any different than the rest of your life? Yeah, and there it comes. Where a truth exists, the devil will bring a doubt. So that's a reality. We can try that right now. Okay? You don't have to close your eyes, but you can. Some of you may not get a word. You may get a picture. You may get a Bible verse. You may get a single word or whatever. But Father, what one word or what one thought would you like to bring to the hearts and minds of each of us now? We say, Father, speak to your kids. Speak your voice to us right now. We want to hear what you would say to us.
If they're behind me, it's like,
Okay? I'm not going to give you much longer than that. So what did you hear? And it's okay to say nothing, because nothing isn't actually nothing. It means not yet. Yeah.
Let go of your regrets. Let go of my regrets.
Beautiful.
Thank you, my wife.
Awesome. Lucky woman.
Love.
Love. Yeah, awesome. Yep. Yep, okay. So, you know, when my wife asks me what I'm thinking, sometimes, you know, I'll be sitting down, she says, what are you thinking? I go, oh, nothing. About nothing, but I just can't put my finger on it right now. Practice that, the more we grow into it. It's a matter of trust, trusting that God actually speaks to his people. And the book that has helped me in this no end, and it comes as an audio, so if you're spending time in the car, it is probably the best book I've read in my life. And it's called Walking with God by John Eldridge. Walking with God by John Eldridge. No, I looked for it but couldn't find it. But it's available. It's available online from Amazon or any of those places. It's available from Koorong. Now, I think this is the spelling. Is that right? If someone can Google it and tell me if I'm... it's... Yeah, that's right. It's based around four seasons of the year, the four seasons of the year, and then each segment within the chapters based on the four seasons of the year goes for at most four pages. Most of them are around three pages. That's my kind of book, because I can handle that. And so I actually read it like a devotion, but I'll tell you the story. Our daughter, the one that just turned 21, and she got given it by Rolly and Leanne Stahl, who some of you know, who are her godparents. Now, at the age of 17, I can tell you, there were two chances of her reading it. And so we wanted to honour Rolly and Leanne, because Rolly and Leanne don't give books for no reason. And my wife said, there must be a reason why Rolly and Leanne gave Camille this book. And so my wife asked Camille if she could read it, and Camille goes, yeah, well, sure, because I'm not going to. She has since. And so my wife started reading it, and she was captivated by it. And then when my wife finished reading it, I noticed one day that this book ended up on my bedside table. And right then and there, I did something bad. I made a vow. I thought, if she thinks I'm going to read this just because she's placed it, she's got another thing coming. And, you know, I don't do the dusting in our bedroom, but my bedside table never got dusted. You know... And there was this book just sitting there. And then one day I went in and I noticed the book wasn't there, and my bedside table was dusted, and it was back on the coffee table. This is a couple of months later, and I noticed that Julie was reading it again. And as she was reading it, the first time she read it like that, and this time she was just reading a little bit each day, and I noticed that she was getting softer. She's not a hard woman at all, but, you know, she's just inner beauty coming out. And so she'd put it, you know, face down on the table with the bookmark, and when she'd go out of the room, I'd pick up and see what bit she'd been reading, because she was really growing significantly. So then I thought I'd better do this book justice and start reading it from the beginning. And it just helped me in hearing the voice of God, because it's all about one bloke's struggle to hear God speak to him. The subcaption of the book is, hear God speak to you. No, I mean, really, hear him. So, in other words, like most of us say, God doesn't speak to me. So, if you get nothing else out of this elective, except that there's an audio book, my mate Big Robin, his wife Lady Robin, has got the audio book, and she's listened to it about six times when she's on the chaser bin, when she's in the veggie patch, when she's cleaning out the chook yard, when she's baking. She just listens to it again and again, because she said it helps remind me of how the Father loves me and how he speaks to me. So, that's probably the number one thing that I want to share today, that God longs to speak to us, because, you see, if we say that we're Christians, That's not a bad description of who we are, Christ ones. But if we say we're Christians, we can end up thinking, I'm part of a denomination, I'm part of the Christian religion, and we can see ourselves as adherents in a belief system rather than friends of a father, friends of a saviour and sons of a father. But you see, if we see ourselves as sons of a father, then we've got someone who's interested in us. And if we see ourselves as friends of a saviour, then we've got someone who's looking out for us. And we've got someone who's got stuff that we want to communicate. So the first thing that helps us get rid of the guilt trip is you're not here to perform. Our devotional life, or whatever we want to call it, is I mean, see, even that phrase. As soon as we say our devotional life, we've either got one or we haven't got one. Well, I don't think God's really interested. I don't want my son to spend 10 minutes. I don't want my son to put me in his diary and go, you know, Friday, 4:05 p.m, ring Dad. Now, that may help him, and it may be nice, but I'd rather have a relationship where, you know, like the other day, he rings up and he goes, oh, you know how I was coming around for dinner once a week? And I go, yeah. And he goes, you know how I haven't booked anything in for this week? And I go, yeah. He goes, so you know how I'm on the bus right now? I go, yeah. He says, is it okay if I change bus and come round for dinner tonight? I said, son, of course you can. He says, no, I know it's late. Is there enough? I said, mate, I cooked a truckload of casserole the other day. And he goes, has it got your red wine in it? And I said, yeah. He says, I'm there. And so you know, it's a fluid relationship. It's a fluid relationship. And if we see our journey as sons of the Father as a fluid relationship, we start getting off the guilt trip. So 4 or 5 years ago, I was reading through the Bible in a year, and I was journaling. And I'd set myself that goal. I'm a task-oriented person. And we get to about August. Haven't missed a day. 3 chapters of the Old Testament, 1 chapter of the New Testament, journal on it every day. And this day, it's a busy, busy day from beginning to end. And we've got a gathering at our place that night, a house church gathering, and my friend Craig, who's in this ministry with me, him and his wife and kids are coming around and they're helping lead it and stuff. And they're supposed to be turning up about 6:15, and at 6:30 we're going to have pizza with everyone and hit it off. And at about 6:15, I think I've got half an hour to do my readings and do my journaling. And so I sort of skim read through the Old Testament passages because I've got to get this done. And I'm just 3 verses into Romans chapter 16, and I think I've worked out the one verse that I'm going to journal on, and the doorbell rings. We still had a doorbell back in those days. And the doorbell rings, and one of my kids opened the door, and I hear Craig's voice, and I hear him saying, oh, rare situation in our house. Got all the kids ready early, and so we thought, we haven't seen Peter and Julie for a while. We'll come around. And my wife's in the kitchen going, Craig and Taya, welcome. And I'm in the lounge room going, blinkin' jopix, why are they always early? I've still got half a chapter in my journaling to do. You know, how cold-hearted is that? So they come into the lounge room, and I get up, and I go into the kitchen, and I say to my wife, I'm going down to the Pizza Hut, the pizza Australian pizza place, to order the pizzas. And she said, why don't you just ring up? I said, no. They mess up the orders like that. We've got a lot of people we're ordering for. And she goes, oh, whatever. And so I go into my room, get the car keys, get my wallet, pick up my journal, pick up my glasses, pick up my Bible, and I hop in the car because I'm going down to put in that order. Then I'm going to go out in the car with the inside light on and I'm going to finish Romans chapter 16 and I'm going to do my journaling. Do you know what verse I had decided to journal on that night? Greet the church that meets in your house. I got down the bottom of the driveway, didn't even make it to the road. And the Holy Spirit says, Jonah, where are you going, Jonah? And I said, God, I'm going down to do my journaling. And now, I don't hear his voice audibly, but I have a sense of what he's saying. And the sense of what he was saying to me was, do you really think this impresses me? I got halfway up Philcell Avenue and I'm thinking, yeah, you're not impressed with this at all, are you? And I got to the pizza place. I went in, put in my order. I went out of the car, put my head on the steering wheel and I cried. Because something that was a good intention had become so religious. Religion is when you do something that you think will earn God's favour and will impress him. You know, he's not that impressed with us in the first place. Exactly. I was on the wrong side of the cross. I was on the narrow, narrow, narrow side of the cross and moving further away from it. So today, I invite all of us to walk through the cross and put aside anything that we think will make God impressed with him. So, the next day, I get up and I think, wow, now what? You know, do I say I've kept one day and I keep going through the year? Now, I could have done that. I thought, nah, I need to break this because it'll only take me 2 or 3 days to get back into making this a religion thing again. So I thought, well, I'm not going to do anything. So I didn't do anything for about a fortnight. And then I went back and I got up in the morning and I'd say, because I used to have my muesli and eat my muesli in summer and porridge in winter while I'm doing the readings, and then after that I'd do my journaling. And I'd say, well, Father, what do you want me to read today? And if I heard Samuel, I'd go to Samuel. If I heard a number, I'd go to Samuel. If I heard 7, I'd go to Samuel 7. If I didn't hear anything, I'd do the old spin the Bible, flip it and open it. Now, I don't recommend that for everyone all the time, but if I'm learning that I hear his voice, why wouldn't he? You know, it was amazing the amount of times I went right to the scripture. Oh, I had such an enjoyable time. Sometimes I'd read 3 verses. Sometimes I'd read 13 verses or 30 verses or 3 chapters. But I wasn't reading to get it done. I was reading to find out more about my daddy. So that was the huge, huge game shifter. And what about prayer? You know, God knows the whole needs of the world. He knows my needs. So is my prayer going to twist his arm to do something? Well, if that's my understanding, that's how I'll approach it, then he becomes the ogre and I become the pleader. But what if prayer is actually a conversation between 2 people who love each other? And what if sometimes I'm watching A State of Origin and my wife wants to have a long conversation? And what if other times she just walks past, gives me a kiss on the cheek and says, I love you, and keeps walking? What if sometimes we go out for a coffee and we both stand there looking at the scenery in the background and don't say a thing? And what if other days we go there and say, you know, how are we going to pay these school fees? And what about your mum and dad? And what about uncluttering your dad's shed? And we talk about that for half an hour because, you know, they're getting older. And so, and then the next time we might be talking about how she's growing and what she's feeling. Then the next time, we might be having an argument. But it's all communication. What if we approached our relationship with God like that? What if when I got into a situation where I didn't know what to do, I said, Father, what is there about you that I'm missing that would help me in this situation? That's what I'm asking him currently about the old gut situation, because it cleared up a few months ago and now it's come back. I haven't got an answer straight away, but I'm still asking. I said, God, What is there about you that I'm missing that's causing this? And I'm not saying that to put guilt on myself. I'm saying it because the beginning of John chapter 10, Jesus says he's the gate. So he knows how to unlock this situation. I want to walk through it. But he's got to show me what it is so that I can deal with it. So, as we walk into this, we also want to understand that there is a narrow side of the cross where we can turn things into religion, but on the freedom side of the cross, there are disciplines that help us grow as disciples. Okay? You know the example I gave before about if my son rang me up at 4:05 every week, if my son did that because he's going, oh, you know, the old man, got to ring him, got to make contact. But if he's a structured person, and he's a busy person, and that's going to help remind him that's actually not a bad thing. So, you know, some people, some couples have date nights. My wife and I don't have date nights, but some couples have date nights. And when I first heard about couples having date nights, I think, yeah, isn't that a bit fabricated? And my mate, who with his wife has a date night, says, it's only as fabricated as you want to make it, Pete. I said, oh, that's very, very true. You know, it can become artificial. Yeah, the only time we talk, it's on date night. The only time we hold hands, date night. But if you've got young kids and if you're busy, then putting a discipline in to help your relationship is actually a good thing. It all depends, and John Eldridge got me, about three-quarter way through the book, just a little subheading, motive. I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. I'd been feeling pretty good because the last four or five little headings, just breeze through them. And I get to this one, motive. I'm thinking, okay, because my motives aren't always pure. I've often got other motives when I do things. And God's been speaking to me about what my motives are. Yeah, even like you get rung up and say, oh, we'd like you to speak at Better Blokes. I think, oh, okay, motive for saying yes, because I know the Father can bring a blessing to you guys through my being here. Other motive, oh, you know, it'd be really good to be speaking in front of blokes again because God... Yeah, so just owning that and letting it come to the surface. So in setting aside a discipline, what's the motive? Is the motive to impress God? No. But it's the motive to help me grow, then it's a good idea. So I actually believe that the Word of God is, as it says, the power of God to salvation. And if we look at Jesus when he's in the wilderness, he uses the Word again and again and again. And I actually believe that we're impoverished as blokes. We don't become the well unless we're getting into the Word of God. Now, please don't hear me say you must get into the Word of God or you have to get into the Word of God. That's what happens on the narrow side of the cross. On the freedom side of the cross, there's a well or there's a spring, but you want to. So you go to the well because you know if you don't, you die. And here's the thing about sheep. My friend Craig Jopic, I don't remember where it was, but they had some wethers. And they had them in a 100-acre paddock, and the gate was here, and the trough was just inside here. Okay? They moved these sheep from this paddock across to the next, it might have been 200-acre paddock, across to the next 200-acre paddock. He came back 2 days later and found a third of the sheep dead and the other two-thirds dehydrated. And I said, Craig, you didn't give them water. They said, no, there was water in the paddock. The gate was there, but the trough wasn't there, and that's where he found them all, dehydrated. He said, the trough was right over the other side. He said, no one had shown them, meaning me. He said, I hadn't shown them where it was in the paddock. And so, they're not like elephants. They can't sniff it out. And so we need to show each other. And it's the Word of God that shows us. Now, how do you get into the Word of God? Well, this is as spiritual as I get, blokes. These three things. Now, we're not into dial-up. We're not into log-on. But if we don't set a time, not as a religious activity that's going to impress God, but as a time where we can be replenished, as a time where we can drink from the well, then we probably won't develop a lifestyle of hearing from God. And so I actually believe it's helpful to have a time in the day where we say, I'm going to read from the Word. Now, when I was actively pastoring and was working ridiculous hours, for me, I had to have the same time each day. If it wasn't the same time each day, it just didn't happen. In the lifestyle that I'm in now, I can afford to be a little bit more flexible, but the reason I can afford to be a little bit more flexible is because there's patterns established in my life. So before you be flexible, establish a pattern. You know, you can alter a habit once it's become a habit, but you can't alter a habit before it's become a habit. And if you start worshipping the habit, then stop the habit. So this is simply a tool to actually have us in the Word of God. I actually believe if you don't set aside a time, it won't happen. Now, a mate of mine in Queensland, Brad Fitzgerald, gets dropped off by his wife. They leave home at 6:30 in the morning. He gets dropped off at the train station at 5 to 7. He catches a 7 o'clock train into the city, and he has all of his Bible reading time, quiet time, listening time on the train in the morning. He says, can't do it on the train on the way back, can't concentrate. He says, so I'll read the paper on the way home. Everyone else was listening to music and stuff on the way. He said, oh, I'm back the front. He said, because that's what works for me. You heard what I say. I did it while eating my muesli or my porridge. You know, muesli, you can read half the Bible on some of the mueslis that are out there these days. Get a rough one. Oh. Right, okay, we're off Leviticus, we're in Deuteronomy. You know, my mate's wife, Lady Robin, she listens to the Bible while she's going about her stuff. You do it at night.
I just plug it in and let it go.
There you go. Yeah, now, see, I try that and then I fall asleep.
I put it back to where I last remember.
Yeah. And you know what my mate Carl Dola said? I used to say to him, because I used to have my quiet time, my Bible reading time, last thing before I'd go to sleep. Go through a couple of Bibles that way because they fall onto the floor. When you're young, they don't wake you up. And I said, I keep going to sleep while reading the Bible. And he says, what a beautiful way to go to sleep. Well, that got me off the guilt train straight away. Isn't that fantastic? What a great approach. What great advice. Yeah, exactly. It's not about how many chapters you've read. It's not about, you know, learning all the jolly names and stuff like that. It's about getting to know your father better. If I'm in a bed with my wife, if I go to sleep, she's grateful. She goes, yes. You know, so time's important. And don't be a slave to it. Don't be a slave to it, but let it be a guide. Let it be a help. And the place. You know, if you've got young kids, or if you've got teenagers, yeah, if you've got teenagers, don't try and have it at 6 o'clock at night or you know, just after tea. I used to be able to watch the news in our place. Now it's flipping reruns of Friends. I mean, how many times can you watch Friends? Well, they're setting new records.
About 6 so far.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's bad when you're my age and you don't like the show and you switch it on and you go, I've seen this.
Now
we're talking, yeah.
Now you're talking.
Maxwell Smart.
Yeah.
F Troop. Now we're showing our age. Yeah, Joel, just Google these, okay? Yeah.
18.
Hey?
18.
Yeah,
there we go.
Yeah, that's not bad. So place is important because the only reason place is important is because we don't want to be distracted. And again, some people they can hear from God all around the place. But when my wife and I want to talk about personal issues, you know, we don't air that in front of the world. I do with you guys here. But we go away to a private place. And it says in the Word that Jesus withdrew by himself to a private place. That's because that's where he knows that he can be tuning into the Father. You see, the Father's transmitting all the time. You know, what's an FM radio station around this area? Who's a local? Sorry? You know, right now, 104.7 is transmitting. But none of us are hearing it because we're not tuned in. But when we tune in to 104.7, we'll hear what they're transmitting. And so it's the Father. Yeah, he's sending love messages to me all the time. I want to be tuning in to pick up on them. And especially when I'm depleted, I want to be tuning in on them. And plan. Now, by plan, I'm not saying you have to have a plan, but I'm saying, what's your plan? Does that make sense? Let me explain what I mean. The plan is actually find out who you are and how you work. The plan is find out who you are and how you work. So I actually am reading the Bible through again this year. It's the first time I've done it. Since 4 years ago, because I was a bit scared. And I started off journaling as well. The journaling, I got through it about the first week in February, and I thought, you know what? I feel old patterns coming back. So I ditched the journaling. And because, you know, at the end of journaling, you think, well, so what? So I wrote this stuff down. Because it's not journaling. Like, my wife, she journals different than me. And if I could learn to journal the way she journals, then I'd be journaling. My wife journals like she has a conversation with God. She goes, wow, God, I love that in verse 7 where you said such and such. I really would like to be able to walk in what it said there. And then she'll write down what she thinks God says to her. And her passages are that, her writing's about that long, and the stuff God says back to her is about that long. And it's something like, you know, my beautiful daughter, I see that you're already on that path. And then she'll journal something like, wow, thanks for that, God. That really encourages me. And I love the fact that that's how you see me. And she's got this beautiful conversation. I read her stuff and I go, man, I'd like to be like that. But I've realised I'm not like that. I'm like me. So don't try and read the Bible like someone else. And don't try and hear from God like someone else. Try and hear it your way. Remember, the goal is not to get a program done or to tick a box and say, quiet time, completed. The goal is intimacy with the Father. And you can go to your quiet place, and your quiet place, it may be the chair in the lounge room that you never sit in at any other time. But when you go and pick up your Bible, you sit in that chair. Someone walks into the lounge room, they see you in that chair, they walk out of the room. Why? Not because they can't interrupt you, but because they're respecting, oh, Dad, hubby, grandpa, he's having quiet time. Why? Because he's in that chair. Or when I go into my daughter's room at night, the youngest one, she reads the message at night. Thank God for Christian camps, because I can tell you, my wife and I didn't. Well, we may have modelled that, but we never sat down and said, "We want you to read your Bible." Went to a room one night. I said, "How long have you been doing this for?" I said, "I'm so sorry that I haven't noticed." She goes, "That's okay, Dad. I've just been doing it since Novo Camp." I said, "Well, thank God for Novo Camp." I said, "What are you getting out of it?" She said, "We're going to have questions like this all the time." I thought, right, okay. I'm getting that. So every now and then I go in, give her a cuddle and say, oh, I love the fact that you're reading this. But then I move out. Why? Because I want to respect her space. Now, her plan is that she's reading through the gospel and then she goes, oh, where's a book that I haven't read before? And she reads that one. My mate, Big Robin, up at Gawler, he just sits down in the morning, has his Bible shut. And he goes, Father, what do you want me to read today? And sometimes he'll get a Bible book given to him. Or sometimes he'll just go down the list of Bible books and see one that he loves Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and that kind of stuff, you know, the stuff that, so he spends a lot of time in there, and I don't spend a lot of time in there. Maybe I could spend more time there, but, you know, I love the Gospels and Acts and the Pauline epistles. But if you've got an iPhone and you download the YouVersion app of the Bible, just go into the App Store and just type in Holy Bible, and the first one that comes up is called the YouVersion. You download that app and it's got a section called plans. Mate, you've got a plan for everything. You know, the red letter words of Jesus plan, the spirit-filled life plan, the through the Bible in a year plan, the through the New Testament in 6 weeks plan, the new Christians plan. Yeah, hey, the addiction plan. You know, there's a plan for absolutely everything. You've done that one. Yeah, helpful? There you go. So you don't want to become a slave to the plan, but if you're a plan kind of person, it helps you. And then every day you open up your Bible, there it is, you go in, you read it there, and you tick it off, it ticks off itself. If you're that kind of person, that's great. And the most important thing . Who are the others that you get to share about your spiritual journey with? Because the best way of getting off the spiritual guilt trip is getting together with other blokes who also aren't on the spiritual guilt trip. Have you heard me mention before this weekend about getting together with other blokes? The smaller the better. Four, too many. Three, good, probably ideal. Two, you're waiting for the third. You know, four, you're well and truly pregnant. Go into two lots of two and find another one. But the beauty about getting together with two other blokes or three other blokes is you get to share what you've been reading during the week. Now, it's not an exam, guys. It's not a test. You know, if I get together with Ray and Ray goes, you know, I had a shocking week this week and, you know, just didn't get, I'm picking up guilt things. You know, I say, Ray, it's okay. You know, I'm not here to mark you. Or one day I get together and I said, oh, look, I started off the week well, but, you know, I sort of petered. I got nothing to bring to you guys. So Ray goes, Peter, hang on. I'm here in guilt language. You know, next week's a new week. What are you going to read tomorrow? Oh, okay. So we actually get together to encourage one another on the journey. Oh, I can't do it alone. And Jesus couldn't do it alone. At his best moment, he had Peter, James and John with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. At his worst moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had Peter, James and John with him. When he was going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he says to the crowd, "You lot, out. Peter, James and John, you three, in." Because I believed he needed their presence rather than the presence of the world around about him. So we actually need others. And I actually say, invite one or two others to meet once a week. Get off all the programs that you're in with your church if you haven't got any time and just do this. If I was planting a traditional congregation again, that's how I'd do it. We'd do two things. We'd meet on Sunday morning or whenever, and we'd get together in twos or threes. People say, what about the kids? The kids will benefit from the overflow of mums and dads meeting in twos or threes and having the word in them. Parents who have come to the well and become the well will give springs of living water to their kids. I find my wife benefits better when I do it with someone else. And my wife is the beneficiary of the overflow that happens. See, I've got vested interests with my wife that aren't always good, and there's a level of honesty that I can have with another bloke that leads me into a deeper level of intimacy with my wife. But I don't think it's helpful for my wife's and my relationship if I say to her what I may say to Kelvin when I've been together with him. Kelvin, this flippin' lust thing, it's just coming again. The other day I was walking down the street and there was this tight little tush that was just wiggling along in front of me. I couldn't get my flippin' eyes off it. I don't want to dwell on it right now, but may I just go, now I'm not going to sit down and say that with my wife. Because that's not going to really help. It doesn't work. Yeah, Kelvin speaking from experience. But if that's been my reality, I need to share that with someone. So I share it with Kelvin. Then I can say to my wife, you know, I can make her the focus of my love and the focus of my attention without expecting anything in return. But if I start that conversation with my wife, my motives, that's why that little chapter was so significant for me, my motives are going to be mixed because I'm a mixture of wanting to bless and wanting to get. So I address my most base needs when I'm in the two or the three. I'm not going to do that in a small group. I'm not going to do it in a house church. I'm certainly not going to do it in a congregation on Sunday morning. But I am going to do it with two or three. And that's where I believe we begin the journey, because our relationship with our Heavenly Father is simply a reflection of our relationship with others and vice versa.
That's also really advice that Jesus gave us. He said, feel free to gather together in my name.
Yeah. Now, a bloke called Dennis Oates, who used to be a mission director in the Lutheran Church, he said, we've always taken that scripture as a minimum for a meeting. Oh, we've got two or three, we're going to have a meeting. Now, he's not being exegetical. He's not being biblically true. He's teasing. But he says, how do we know when Jesus said it, he didn't mean it as a maximum? You know, we're a two or three, right? That's all you need. Not all you need because, oh, we've got enough. Let's give them everything. But two or three, no more. Two or three, I'm going to be there with you. And you'll be able to really be real and really be true. Now, something inside of me wants to apologise that I haven't got handouts and notes about this, but I've got to be really honest with you. About a week ago, I sat down at my computer to work on this elective, and something happened, and it was when the plane landed, and I met Fred Golash at the airport, and he said something about the electives, and I go, holy crap, that's right, I'm doing an elective. Yeah. Kelvin says, why haven't we got notes? Because he isn't either. Oh, I've got a few things written, but I've just been sharing my heart and my journey. And I believe if we focus on the relationship, the rest will take care of itself. The rest will take care of itself. If we focus on the methodology, we may not necessarily get to the relationship. If we focus on the relationship, we'll say, what best serves my particular expression of this relationship with where I'm at. Does that make sense? I want you to put your hand on the bloke next. Yeah, I'm looking at that. I'm looking at that poster on the back wall there right now, from Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, the salvation of everyone who believes. And I read a scripture like that, I see posters like that, I see t-shirts like that, and I feel guilty. I sit next to someone on the aeroplane and they give an opening and I don't take it and I feel guilty. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Andrew, the thing that's helped me with that, and I'm not there by a long shot, but the thing that's helped me with that is, rather than focusing on whether I feel guilty or whether I've got an opportunity or not, what I'm learning to focus on is being a sheep that hears his voice. Because sometimes the person sitting next to you on the aeroplane, the last thing they want is a flippin' Christian imposing their views on them. If they're anything like me, it's been a rush to get to the airport. You've got your novel. You've had no space in your life to read the novel. All you want to do is sit down and read your book. And you've got this person trying to yap God stuff in you. And why are we doing that? Are we doing it because the Father's told us to do it? Or are we doing it because we think that that's what we should do? Or we're doing it because if I don't win this one, they're lost, and am I going to give them a turn or burn message? We're feeling guilty because we're not doing it. I think that it's many times it's fear, but many times the Father hasn't actually given us a green light. Now, I used to have this mentality when it came to praying for people with sickness. Unless the Father gives me a red light, I'm going to do it. But I've now changed 180 degrees, and my personal thing is now, unless the Father gives me a green light, I'm not going to do it. Because if I do it because I think I should be praying for them, the only thing that I've got is power, because the Father hasn't given me a green light, I haven't got authority. So the danger is I'm going to use a baseball bat. Or the Christian version of a baseball bat. You know, lay hands on their head, they start shrinking. You know, you've got an auger. They're going down. You're going heavy. So you start praying longer. You say, how do you feel? And they say, oh, no, the arthritis is still there. Oh, in Jesus' name. We start getting louder and louder. And we start rebuking things. And we start putting on a flipping circus. I mean, where's that in the Word? And, why? Because we've got dynamis. We've got dynamite. But we're not using authority. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, Peter, see that person over there. Well, he may not say it. If I'm walking past someone and I'm sensing, love that person, I'm thinking, what does that mean? I get into a conversation with them and they say, my knee's just been so crook. And all of a sudden, whatever it is for me, I feel a hot flush down the back of my neck. I know, pray for that person. Now, it's not my job to work out, is that person going to be healed or not? I just know God brought that person to mind. They mentioned their knee. I got all tingly, right? I'm going to say, this happened in a cafe once. I was in this cafe about 4 years ago, and the lady owner of the cafe, she was complaining about it. She was really complaining about it. And I said to her, we went there often, so I knew her. I said, you can go home without that tonight. She goes, oh, what do you have? I'm thinking, what do you think, I've got some pills or something like that? And I said, it sounded a bit like Peter and John, silver and gold, everyone. I said, well, you know that we're followers of Jesus. And she goes, well, I did gather that. And I said, I reckon that Jesus wants to take that away from you. And you know what she said? She said, oh, that's very nice of you, but no thanks. Oh, so what was I going to do? Was I going to argue with her? I couldn't argue. I just said, oh, well, remember, the offer's there. If not today, maybe next time. And she went home with a sore back that day. So why did I offer? Because I felt a prompting to offer. So I asked God about that later on. And I said, what's that? What's with that? She didn't even say yes. And God says, thank you. No, that was my green light. That was my green light. Because on the way home, when I said to the Father, we were walking back up, there were two or three of us, and I said, so what was with that, Father? And he says, thank you for listening to me. Ah, so that was training for me, it was good. Yeah. So I used to say every situation's a green light unless God gives me a red light. So I was going to go and do anything, anywhere, any place unless God stopped me. Now I've switched it around. I'm not going to do anything unless he says do it. What's my green? My connection's the 24/7. Okay, so God, I want to hear your voice. So I want to be open to you. How do I say? I won't use an example from here. Yeah, and guess what? Because you're wanting to, you will. Because you're willing to, you will. So my wife and I had been dating for I don't know how long, and I was wondering, how do you know if this is the one or not? And one day we were driving back from somewhere, and I can still remember where we were, driving down Hackney Road, past the Botanic Gardens. Neither of us were talking to each other. The radio wasn't on. There was no noise in the car, and it felt good. I thought, I reckon this is it. There's a level of comfort here that didn't need outward input. And so the more we learn to hear God's voice, the more we will know his promptings. As I learn who I am in him, and as I learn to hear his voice, the more I'll know where he wants me to do and where he doesn't. And I tell you, there's nothing better than praying for someone or sharing the gospel with someone when you know that this is an opportunity that God's given and you're not forcing it. And then you don't have to worry about the outcome. I'm going to close on this. We have house churches, and then four times a year all the house churches get together and we have a big gathering. And sometimes when we have our worship at the gathering, we're all sitting in a circle, and I think, we want this to be a wonderful experience, and I feel as though I've got to make it happen. I was sharing this with one person one day. I said, how do I get away from that feeling as I've got to make it happen? He said, well, firstly, Peter, shut up. Oh, right. He says, well, if you're making noise, no one else can. So, yeah, that's a good point. And then he said this. He says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? I said, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters? He says, yeah, good boy. He says, the Holy Spirit was there when God created the world. The world was created by the Holy Spirit. He says, Romans 8 about Jesus being raised from the dead? And I said, the bit about how it's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? He said, yeah, that bit. Then he looked me in the eye and he says, if the world was created through the Holy Spirit, if Jesus was raised to dead by the Holy Spirit, he says, do you think the Holy Spirit knows how to run a meeting? I said, I get your point. James, Holy Spirit runs Warren Buoy. Daz, Holy Spirit will tell you. He may take you down to Melbourne for a grand final just so that you can be in the right place at the right time for your daughter to give you a green light. As we get out of the way, he'll get in. That's brilliant, Jack. When it comes to hearing the voice of God, we've got to remember God majors in the majors. He doesn't major in the minors. What do I mean by that? Wake up in the morning. God, is it your will that I go up the street and get some milk or not? If God spoke back to that answer, I think he'd say, get off your flipping backside, get out of bed and go and look in the fridge. If there's no milk there, go up the street and buy some. If there is some, then don't. I don't think God would be that gruff, but God majors in the majors. When we hear his voice, we're going to hear it about our sonship. We're going to hear it about our identity. We're going to hear it about the security that we have in him. We're going to hear about his fatherly protection. We're going to hear the stuff that Steve breaks through fear. We're going to hear about his perfect love that breaks through fear. We're going to hear about how he's underneath us when we relinquish control. These are the things that we're going to hear from him. And Andrew, that's the stuff that will empower us in this situation. I can go ahead with that. And if I don't, if we do miss opportunities because of stuff, but we hand it over and we say, okay, God, next time I want to tune into that radio frequency. So I've got a tiny little transistor that I bought years and years ago. And when I'm lying in bed and I'm listening to it late at night or early in the morning, the dial goes off a bit, and I spend sometimes half a minute saying, is there a clearer reception? Right, got it. Good. And then I'll roll over in bed and the thing will go off again. Fine. But it's still transmitting all the time. But I've got other stuff happening that's stopping me from hearing. So I want to tune in, not as a work, not as a should, not as a must, but because I want to get the clearest reception. And for that, I need his word and I need others. You see, not all the words that God brings will be cozy, dovey-lovey words. He brings a word like that. You know why? To save us from ourselves and to save others from us. Last thing, Nicky Gumbel. You heard of Nicky Gumbel and Alpha? Nicky Gumbel's got 5 C's. Because we're moving off just hearing God's voice now into what God's will is. Nicky Gumbel says, is there a commanding scripture? What does the Bible say about it? Is there a compelling spirit? What's the Holy Spirit saying? Common sense, what does reason suggest? Counsel of the saints, what about collective wisdom? Circumstantial signs, what are the coincidences that convince you God is speaking to you? You know, my wife and I, over the next couple of years, would like to move to a little place called Gumaraka or Cuddly Creek or somewhere. You know, we worked out we can sell our house and move up there and it'll be the same, 20 minutes from where we are, but in the Adelaide Hills. And have we heard a commanding scripture on it? No. Has there been a compelling spirit on it? Well, there's a growing sense, but not really. Circumstantial signs, there's been one of them. Common sense, what does reason suggest? Our youngest daughter's in year 12. Common sense suggests, no, don't even touch it now. Council of the Saints, they've said the same thing. You're an idiot if you move when your kids are in year 12. And, first year uni, just wait and see what it looks like. So, for no great spiritual reason, that's still something that we'd like to do, but we're not going to do it yet. And those 5 C's have been really helpful for us. So, it's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, isn't it that funny? You know, we even say, let's pray. We're always talking to God. So what we're just doing is more formally doing what we're doing all the time. Oh, one thing I did want to say. Yeah, God's speaking to people. People say, oh, God only speaks to believers. If I've got 4 kids, which I do, if 3 of them are loving the Lord, if 3 of them are walking in a good way, if 3 of them are being financially responsible, if 3 of them are eating healthy, and 1 of them is doing none of that, guess which one I'm going to be spending more time thinking about? Guess which one I'm going to be spending more time wanting to communicate with? And if we Christians think that we're the only one who hears the voice of God, we've got another thing coming. God is communicating all the time in all kinds of ways. When we walk through the cross, we actually start to hear his voice. And if we never heard God's voice, how would we ever come to faith? So, Father, I thank you that you speak to us. I pray that you unblock our ears and that you open our eyes to hear you clearly. Just place your hand on a bloke next to you. Just say to this bloke, just pick one. You guys go in 3 because we want Joel in as well. So, Joel and Peter, he's in with you two. Yep. So just place your hand on that on the bloke next to your ears and say his name. Just say, I unblock your ears to hear the voice of God in the name of Jesus. Place your hand on his heart. Yep. Place your hand on his heart and say, I open your heart to be receptive to the voice of God. Good stuff, guys.
Better blows, brothers, as we climb. Love will stand the test of time. Cause we'll walk as soldiers in a line. With God's strength, we'll pick up those who fall. As we strive towards a goal. And they will not be ignored. Better blows.